Well, congregation, this morning, let's open our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Proverbs. As noted there in the order of worship, you'll find an outline for your note-taking enjoyment, benefit, and help. For Proverbs 15, 13 to 17, a wonderful, pithy little section of great benefit and help for us, indeed every day, but perhaps especially on a day like this one. And so, believers, this morning to the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. There's a bit more than herbs awaiting us, but we need first to take carefully good accounting of ourselves under this particular text. Let's come and ask the Lord's blessing as we continue this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that every word is inspired, that when we open our Bibles, we have no doubt whether we're in Genesis, Revelation, Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Psalms, Proverbs. No doubt that what we have just read is from you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit, who also takes that word and applies it to our hearts and minds, would be at work this morning. We might come to know more of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who have plenty and for those who have little. Grant, O Lord, that we would be strengthened in this, not only for our own concerns, but also then enabled to reach out and help another. We pray then that you would enable us to come to know you more fully and to glorify you with the whole of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be lost on us that we are examining feasting on Thanksgiving Day. For right or for wrong, historically, this day has been associated with feasting. If you tried to go to the store last night, you understand that and the significance of what this day means for a well laid out meal. At the very least, you will be able to walk away this morning realizing, affirming again, that the Word of God feeds us in terms of speaking to a very basic issue with which people regularly wrestle. Merriment or sorrow? Feasting or hunger? Which is it? Days of joy or days of affliction? Which come to the believer? We would, I suppose, quickly run to an answer that, well, all of those come to the Christian, don't they? And they will here all be addressed. It is very proper for us this Thanksgiving Day to earnestly ask then, what is the reason for our feasting? Why will we later, whether it's here in this building or in someone's home or wherever it might be, have such a well laid out meal? Or better, perhaps, we ought to ask this question. On what should the Christian feast? The Lord enables, beloved, the Lord enables his people to feast on lifelong joy. The Lord enables his people to feast on lifelong joy. Notice the following four things about this feast of joy. First of all, this feast of joy takes place in real life. Secondly, this feast of joy is enriched by knowledge. Third, this feast of joy may not look joyous to the world. And fourthly, this feast of joy is entirely satisfying to the right palate. Don't miss this. We'll make mention of it in a moment. But don't miss this. The Lord enables His people to feast on lifelong joy. Well, first of all, beloved, notice again verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That is to say, this feast of joy takes place in real life. Now, it is always helpful when taking up a study, or in this case, a sermon on a particular text of the Word of God, to ask, just where in the Word of God are we? What is important to know about the Proverbs? Well, just by way of quick review, a couple of things at least are really significant for us to understand if we're going to make sense of the Proverbs. First of all, parents, these are words of divinely inspired parenting. These are words from the Father to His children. And we mean that on a couple of levels, don't we? If we're familiar with where we're going just now, or what I mean by this, you'll realize that the book of the Proverbs was written initially by the Spirit's inspiration through Solomon. Do you know how it begins in chapters 1 and 2 and 3? To his sons. But it's interesting that at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, it's broadened out by divine inspiration. Solomon says they're children. And so, children, beloved, we understand that God is granting to us basic, fundamental, primary things that we need as believers to grasp in this life if we're going to make any sense of this life and have any hope, but even more than that, joy. Joy. Follow Dad Solomon as he writes to his children. Follow, beloved, your Father in heaven as he writes to us. Well, there's a second thing then, and it relates to what we're talking about just now. A second thing we must understand about the Proverbs, and that is its genre. What kind of writing is this? We would take things in a different way, were we in the book of Matthew or in 1 Corinthians and Revelation or Genesis, but Proverbs is in the wisdom genre. It needs a certain kind of approach. It's literature that needs to be understood in its own context, in its own structure. And so what we see here as we approach this is that these truths are thematically connected. You'll see that in this little snippet we just took up in verses 13 to 17, that there were things that connected those verses. You saw the word feast, and you heard heart, and you noticed sorrow and joy, and these things all brought together here in terms of what is the significance for us in terms of feasting. The general theme, as we notice not only from verse 13, but from the rest of it, the general theme of this section goes something like this, that real life will always have its ups and downs. Now, that's very general, but it's true. Real life always has its ups and downs. More significantly, then, is the question, how does the Christian respond? How the Christian responds must be Christ-centered, Spirit-driven. But that the Christian will experience such ups and downs is not in question. In general, these verses tell the believer that it's okay to believe that we can have real joy in all these various circumstances of ups and downs. Now, perhaps already we're salivating as believers, and I don't mean that just in terms of the food that we're hoping for later and this text having to do with a feast and the idea of a wonderful feast, the smells that have been kind of already floating around that we're salivating in those ways, but there's a deeper kind of salivating, a deeper kind of hunger and desire that is in the believer. We might want something rich of food from this text. But here, dearly beloved, is the exact point of tension and contention that this text presents to us. Because while at the same moment you and I might have already been salivating about ham and turkey and stuffing and all the rest of it, we realize that others, Christian others, will have far less. We understand this, don't we, in terms of the text? And we come to it at verse 13 and we say, well, what indeed makes a merry heart? Or we ask the inverse question of the second part of that verse, what circumstance makes sorrow unto a broken spirit? We need to wrestle with the fact that some, having far less than we and thinking about Thanksgiving, they may be like JJ is in a prison this day, or like other Christians around the world separated from families this day, or military members off on duty in difficult circumstances as believers this day, may not have that same kind of salivating that we do about a ham and a turkey and stuffing and all of the rest of it. Not broccoli, of course. But what makes for sorrow and what brings joy in terms of these physical things? We ought to ask that question. But there's a reason that's more important for which we ought to ask that question. And it is because, believers, Solomon is really not talking about food here. He uses it as a wonderful point of absolute concrete connection to each one of us, because not only do we need bread and water, but we delight in all of the other flavors, don't we? We need to think carefully about what he means here, of what life is really like. These proverbs, beloved, do come and address real life. For some Christians, and you might be among those, I don't know each of you individually and understand all of your life circumstances individually. For some of us, it might have been days, weeks, or months since we really felt cheerful. Since we really understood merriment as the text presents it here. If you find yourself in that circumstance and you don't really understand joy any longer, or you don't really know what merry heart ought to be like any longer, don't quit, as you'll see from the text. Don't give up. There's a promise here. We need to vet it, sort it, understand it. At this point, don't lose heart. Now, for others of us who understand joy, are in the midst of merriment, know what it means to have enough supply and to be rich and full, as it were, in terms of all of our needs, then I would encourage us to pack away for a rainy day what you just heard. Because you just heard that Christians sometimes are stricken with gloom. And you might one day be that way. Or have a family member or a friend who is. When joy is hard to find. Because, beloved, when joy is hard to find, there's always, always hope in Christ. Now notice with me then verse 14. As we begin to pull the pieces and put them together in terms of the thematic structure of this section of Proverbs, notice, secondly, verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds, there it is again, feeds on foolishness. So that we see, secondly, this feast of joy is enriched by knowledge. There's a very common instruction found for every believer at verse 14. There is here a basic truth which will serve us as a source of affirmation of keeping on, if we're already doing what is told to us here in this text. That is to say, if you know yourself to be joyful and full of merriment, you understand what this text means in terms of digging into the food of the Word of God. You don't need to be told this morning here in the Lord's house on this Thanksgiving morning that I'm going to grow. My heart is going to be enriched when I seek for knowledge. If you're already convinced of that, if you're already doing that, if that's the regular pattern of your life, here comes now the affirmation, keep on keeping on. Keep on studying. Keep on reading. Keep on listening to sermons. Finding, as you already do, the Word of God to be joyous food for your life. But this verse also serves. It serves as a gentle and needed rebuke for the brokenhearted among us. Such ones need to be in God's Word even when, and especially when, you don't feel like it. Why? Because you see, the Christian seeks knowledge, while the fool only feasts on foolishness. Now ponder at a very banal, basic, earthy, pedestrian level, the contrast set forth in this one verse. What is wisdom? What is knowledge in this verse? It is, of course, the Word of God and all the things we just mentioned about enriching ourselves in the Word of God. But on the other side of it, what is foolishness? We think of a proverb like this one in the second part of verse 14 in rather abstract terms. We ought not do that. We ought rather to bring it into very concrete terms that connect with the life of the day in which we live, like adults spending hours and hours and hours playing video games. How do you define foolishness? What does it mean to feed? No, really, what does it mean to feed? To ingest? We begin to say, well, the Word of God is saying something very concrete now. It's not just an abstract idea. Oh, yes, of course, fools feed on foolishness. But what is foolishness? What makes the fool? What is involved in feeding? Feeding is taking in. I'm gorging myself on 18 hours of the latest series that just came out of my favorite show. Season 6 came out. I'm going to watch it from beginning to end. Now, dearly beloved, there's nothing wrong of absolute consequence of video games or TV shows, of course, unless they're ungodly ones on either end of either case. But, dearly beloved, upon which things do we feed? You see, feelings of cheer or sorrow cannot change this very eternally separating difference. Feeding on the Word of God will always induce thanksgiving, because in that knowledge gained will be found the God of all good cheer. Beloved, one of the basic problems of those who suffer the quiet afflictions of heart and mind hinted at in this text is the unspoken conviction that they carry around with them. There's an unspoken conviction they carry around with them. They probably won't tell you that. Maybe even if you ask them, they won't be inclined to tell you what is their unspoken conviction. But let me tell you, it goes like this. For believers who are afflicted with these invisible sorrows, it goes like this. They say to themselves, all other Christians understand this except me. All other Christians experience this except me. Or maybe if they're a little bit older and they have some experience of life, they're an older, more mature Christians, then they'll say something that goes like this. All other mature Christians get this or experience this except me. That's their unspoken conviction. Beloved, it's simply not true. The reality is that every Christian struggles at this root level. Every Christian, immature and more mature, struggles with saying, on the one hand, I know that I ought to be feeding in the Word of God, and that I ought to be delighting in the Word of God, and I'm going to make a determined, consecrated effort now as the new year approaches to delight in the Word of God, to read it and study it, and to come to preaching. But at other times, those same Christians say, well, I'd rather play a video game. I'd rather binge watch my favorite show. Do we see, beloved, what the point of the matter rests on? What does God intend when He says that He will feed us? What is the challenge that is before us as we think of those, as the text hints at? As we'll see it in a moment clearly in verse 15, who say about themselves almost continually, I am afflicted. I am afflicted. Let me give you something very concrete, very easy, very simple. If it's been a while since you've felt joy, and it's been a while since you've understood the merriment of the heart that the proverb is hinting at here, here's the first thing we need to do. Pick up and read. 10 minutes a day. Then after a couple of weeks, go to 30 minutes a day. Then after a while, once you've scheduled your time a little bit differently, try reading a couple of chapters, or read for an hour a day if you have that much time. Do we understand that verse 14 is talking about the heart? In both cases, the heart. There is a direct and solid link between what we feast on and the reality of how we experience life in the heart. Well, thirdly, then, let's look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Because, beloved, this feast of joy, thirdly, may not look joyous to the world. Verse 15 is, structurally in the text, it is the center of the text, and instructive for the rest of all that is in the text. Is to be found here. There is in this verse very bluntly set forth the truth that allows every Christian to really enjoy the upcoming Thanksgiving festivities, and even Christmas as well, especially if they are really struggling of heart. Now, look again at the premise of this verse as the center of the thematic section here, because the premise of this verse is easy to get wrong. It's easy to get it wrong. And to get it wrong would be to say something like this. If only I can escape afflictions, I could come to have a merry heart and thus a continual feast. Now, let's wind that back as we need to say it again. Here is a wrong way to understand the center of this text. Verse 15 is the center thematically of this text. And to get it wrong would be to say, this verse is telling me, if only I can escape affliction, I can have a merry heart and thus a continual feast. Now, do you know how wrong that is? Because believe me, beloved, if you flip your TV on, or nowadays, your internet, and scan the airwaves, as it were, for preachers to tell you that this is the correct interpretation of this text, there will be hundreds who will tell you if you just have enough physical health, if you just have enough material wealth, if you can get away from all the bad people and live in the best neighborhoods and have the right stuff, then you'll have a merry life. That is not what the Bible says anywhere, beloved. But again, we find it easy to burn such straw men down, don't we? Oh, that's not what we believe. We don't believe that. Of course not. But what do we say the Bible teaches here? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but maybe a better way of rendering that little Hebrew conjunction would be, and he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And makes much better sense to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, doesn't it? When he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you know the context in which Jesus said that? Do you know what he said before? He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Those words of his follow these words of his. In this world, you will have trouble. in this world, you will have affliction. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Who are the afflicted, beloved? Do we understand the reality of why verse 15 sets as the anchor to the rest of this whole section? We began by saying a few moments ago that the Proverbs talk about, deal with real life, not just hypotheticals, not just abstractions, not just, oh, somebody somewhere going through something which I have some understanding of, but no, rather real life. And beloved, there are any number of Christians who say about verse 15, understood properly, yes, that's me. Affliction, sorrows, difficulties. It seems evil, but take heart. Now listen carefully. Take heart, because our heart of merriment is an alien heart given to us by and from Jesus Christ. Our heart of merriment, our heart of peace, our heart of contentment, our heart of groundedness, so that we can have joy on a day like this, is an alien heart given to us from another. You see, the basic ingredient spoken of here in the Proverbs, like spoken of everywhere else in the text of the Word of God, has actually, beloved, very little to do with us. Oh, that we would learn this. Very little to do with us, and everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now more particularly, everything to do with a given faith from the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith. Given faith by grace, which takes God's word at face value. Given faith by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, which believes through all of the ups and through all of the downs, through all of the impossible to sort out complications of life, believes this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday in my life, today in my life, and forever in my existence. He is unchanged. Beloved, especially you who do not always feel like being thankful, who do not always feel like feasting, we need to know that true merriment comes from outside of us, is given to us by faith. Do you want to ask a question that's a little bit more painful to ask about that very premise of this text? Ask yourself this: how in the world did those martyrs, when their flesh was dropping off their bones, literally, sing psalms of praise to God? How were they joyous in those dying sorrows? You see, dear congregation, what settles things for us in any situation or circumstance is, and it comes down to this again and again, what settles things is the faith given to us. We will be afflicted in this life. We will be. Not a question of maybe, might, but a question of when and how much. And particularly for some of us, of what kind? Visible? Or for many other Christians, invisible? Whether outwardly or for many other believers, inwardly. And yet there has been real joy for such Christians, suffering outwardly and inwardly. Real joy down through the ages by given faith in the promises God makes in His Word. Those promises being what? Yes and amen in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His promises are true. His promises are real. We need to believe. Simply take God at His Word. And then we begin to understand the and of verse 15, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Now notice, lastly, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. By now we're beginning to make, I think, our own connections, aren't we, to what exactly Solomon, by the Spirit's inspiration, meant to say to his children, his sons, and others. We're beginning to see that, aren't we? These last two verses are extremely important poetic parallelism. They both basically say the same thing, using slightly different poetic words. They tap into something that the discouraged know well. Sometimes it seems that we have so very little. Sometimes it seems like I have very little. Now again, beloved, unfortunately, we don't know what that means in terms of materialistic possessions, do we? We don't know what that means, and I say that's unfortunate. I'm not wishing woe upon us. I'm not wishing for any of us to be bereft of all of our possessions and taken of all of our money and be given only poor clothing to wear. That's not the intent. But do you see the connection made here? Better is a little. We don't know what a little means. Outwardly. But some, beloved, know exactly what a little means inwardly. What are we resigned to? Which fact comes to us when we have little outward joy or happiness or pleasure or merriment or desire to be thankful? And what really matters when we have very little inward interest in joy and merriment and pleasure or desire to be thankful? At those moments, you see, the question comes, what really matters? The answer is this: awe and love for my God and Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. That's what. That really matters. Again, this is Solomon. Beloved, think for a moment what that means. It's Solomon. What happened when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon? Do you remember? This queen who had all this gold from Ophir, who brought all these nice treasures and gems to offer to Solomon, this triumphant, regal, royal queen from a foreign land came to see Solomon's kingdom, and she said, what? I cannot comprehend it. The half of it was not told to me. Not only did they not use brass for cups, they didn't use silver for their plates and goblets. That was, to Solomon's day, trash. Everything was gold. The wealth of his days, of his kingdom, was unsurpassed, unmatched. That's this Solomon who says, verse 16, better is a little than great treasure. Better is herbs than rich meat. But better in terms of what, beloved? Better in terms of how we link the outward to the inward. Better in terms of a comparison, a contrast, an evaluation of materialism versus peace. To teach his sons a lesson, Solomon puts it in these ways. To teach his children what they ought to be thinking and how they ought to be acting, he puts things in this way. The king who had limitless treasures says to his sons, you ought to want rather the fear of the Lord. You ought to desire rather than all this gold and goodies. You ought to rather want love. From what source does one become a God-fearer and a neighbor-lover? Answer that question and you'll be rich. You know it, don't you? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we yet realize why this passage is so helpful? Why it is such a helpful instruction on Thanksgiving Day? It's very simple, really. We must all be always clear about what thanksgiving means, about what really to be thankful for. If you've ever driven around certain neighborhoods of Kansas City Metro in its wideness, you'll realize going into certain neighborhoods and seeing certain homes that there are a lot of very wealthy people in this vast metro who will on this day, maybe right now or soon, be having scrumptious meals at a $10,000 dining room table, literally probably, and yet be very unfulfilled. Unfilled. Again, nothing wrong with money as it is in and of itself, but beloved, do we understand that that straw man also needs to be burned down? Because it could be us in a few moments. We could be the ones who, having a full belly, could also have an empty feeling in the pit of our stomachs. Is there joy just in the food? No. What's the antidote? Remember the Lord and be merry. Look to salvation in Jesus Christ and have a joy which none can snatch away. And nobody can ever take and make something else out of. That is to say, a feast and a joy which goes unchanged for all of eternity. Yes, be thankful today, full of joy. But because you are open to this fact, that the Lord, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, grants all that we need to be able to feast on joy today and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you for the joyful help of your wondrous word. And Father, when we think of the blessings that we have to look forward to for the rest of this day, indeed they are good. Family, friends, fellowship, food. Lord, in all of that, we are not ashamed to say thank you for. We're able to be joyful about. We pray, Lord, that we would do so in the proper context, in the right setting, that we would understand priorities. And perhaps we will see somebody, one whose smile is a mask. And we will ask that one about the real joy that is to be found in Jesus Christ, whether or not they know him. And then, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to strengthen the faith of others, to set alongside someone and counsel and encourage and upbuild and uplift, that we may each together feast on joy, not only today, but all our life long. Hear us and help us in all of these things, Lord, we plead for grace. As we give you the praise in Jesus' name, amen.